Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelation 22:1. Keep that in mind as we go forward. If you would now turn to Genesis. Genesis 1. Before you think, oh no, here we go again. It'll be a little different slant on things tonight, I think. But we want to begin here in Genesis 1 as the starting place for our foundational thoughts, if you will. In Genesis 1, we see the days of creation. Skip down to verse 26, and we'll begin reading. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Skip down now to chapter 2. Verse 5. Now here we begin the explanation of God's creation of man, don't we? See that here? Verse 5. "And no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden." Now verse 15. "The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in it the day that you eat, you shall surely die.'" When we read this, I want us to make a few points here. As we said, this is not exactly the retelling, but the explanation of how the day God made man. And I want us to pay attention to what the setting is where he placed man. He placed him in the Garden of Eden. He placed him here, as we've read, the descriptive terms of what was there. You ever been to a botanical garden? I've been to one. Pretty nice. When you get down and Fort Worth, for instance, and you get a real humid day and you walk into that place, you get a feel for how things might kind of been. But in that botanical garden setting, what do you see? All sorts of trees and shrubs and flowers. What do we see depicted here in the garden? A lot of trees, a lot of plants. We're going to see throughout Scripture many uses of trees, aren't we? Many uses. And when we look at this setting of the garden, just think about what a pleasant place God made for His invention, if you will, of man. Let's read on now. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the tree, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" How many of us parents have used that similar phrase to our kids when catching them in something? "Didn't I tell you not to?" Well, here in this setting, as I said, think about this garden and what God had placed man in. What did that represent? Well, it represented beauty. It represented peace. It represented the things that man needs to sustain life. It represented no worries. A really good place. What did it take for man to fall from that? It took this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, being partaken of when they knew better not to. How many lessons have you heard on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Not what we're going to talk about. There are three trees in the Bible that we need to be focused on. Just three. The first one we find here in the first chapter of Genesis. If you will look at me, or in chapter 2, not the first chapter, but chapter 2. Look at me, if you will, verse 9. "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." We just float right over that first tree there, don't we? I have. I don't think I put near enough emphasis on this tree. The tree of life. What is that tree of life? When we think about the tree of life here in the garden, it represented several things. Number one, it was in the midst of the garden that God made, the perfect place for His people. He had done this to give man a good relationship with Him. No worries. He took care of everything. But when we see this fall of man, we need to make note of some things. He made this tree of life here for a reason. Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. First, let's look in verse 9 of chapter 3. Excuse me, it is 22 where I'm trying to go. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." That's what He said after they've partaken of the knowledge of tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then He says, "Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, why was it important to God to protect this tree of life? Look at what he said again. Verse 22, "Now lest he reach out his hand," speaking of man being Adam and Eve, "Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Why would that be a worry to God? Think of God's nature. That is, of holiness. What had man done? They had sinned by disobeying God, hadn't they? Therefore, there was a separation now between God and man. Between God and man. And man could not now take part of that tree of life which stood in the garden. As is evidenced here in 23 and following, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed his cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." How serious was this infraction of man against God's law? Serious enough that he put him out of the garden, this botanical garden, if you will. Because of that separation. Now, what are some things that we know about this tree of life here in Genesis? It was in the midst of the garden. If they had reached out and touched it, it says they could live forever, but God wasn't going to let that happen. It was guarded. It was guarded to protect the tree of life. This tree was considered life with God. And man was now separated from this life with God. And because of this separation, God had to put things in his scheme of things, his plan of life, if you will. And what I want us to think about, do we as Christians today really understand what God gave mankind in the beginning? We see here in Genesis what God wants for His people, a garden supplying all man's needs. In this Eden, which you can call God's paradise for Adam and Eve, God had supplied man's every need, including a relationship with Him. This tree of life that was in the midst of the garden. We can say that this is our first introduction to life with God and what it will be like. This tree of life is the first one we'll discuss. Because of what we lost with Adam's sin, we gained in Christ dying on the cross. And this cross is referenced many times in Scripture as a tree, isn't it? So what we find in this second cross, or the second tree of the cross, is a significant thing in the Bible, isn't it? When man was separated from God, he needed a way back. And God's plan was put in place, wasn't it? And because of God's plan being such that His Son would come to this earth, being the perfect sacrifice for man's sin, we see this second tree is very significant, don't we, as Christians? In the Old Testament, hanging a body upon a tree was a special curse. He that is hanged is accursed of God. We read that in Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 3. You know, crucifixion was a disgraceful punishment. Is designed for the guiltiest of people. Christ's death upon the cross, in that Christ was made a curse. How was that done? Because He took our sins to the cross. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, Galatians 3:13. The significance of that cross is designated as a tree several times throughout this New Testament. Scriptures such as Acts 5:38, 10 and 39, and 1 Peter 2:24. The Lord's death by means of the crucifixion upon the cross was therefore a fitting symbol that He was bearing the curse and shame of sin of mankind. Hebrews 12 and 2, we find that thought. So, we have two trees. The tree of life that man was separated from. We now find the tree of the cross. Now for the third tree. Turn back to Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Here in this 22nd chapter, we begin, or I read there the beginning of this chapter. We'll pick up again in the beginning. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Do we see a place of peace coming back, being available to mankind again, those who are faithful? Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right. Think about that. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. This right, to have the right to the tree of life. How do we do that? By washing our robes. Becoming obedient to Christ. What a picture this is of Christians with washed robes. I hate to think about my robe being washed in country water, because over time it just doesn't stay real white. But think of a garment that you have bought when it's brand new, and how white it is. Do you worry about it being dirty? The white proves how clean it is. And this white, to me, is exhibited here in the washing of their robes. That cleanness. The right to the tree of life. Verse 15 picks up. This is the part we have to recognize can happen outside, that's outside the gates that it just finished speaking of. Are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood? Verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plague described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, what will happen? God will take away his share in the tree of life. And in the holy city, the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. When we think of these three trees, the significance that they have. The tree of life in the Garden of Eden, it represents the separation of man from God. The tree of the cross where Jesus died. And the tree of life in the Garden of God, when man is faithful. The three things in the These three trees represent the Bible story from beginning to end, don't they? In the beginning, this tree of life Christ had to die on the cross, and for those who are faithful, the tree of life in the garden of God. If your robe isn't white this evening, no better time than to get it right with God. If you need to be obedient to God through His washing of water and baptism, repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized, it would be a good time to do it tonight.